We're going to continue our series today. Just one last quick announcement is on August. It's the 18th. That's a Sunday, right? August 18th is going to be our kickoff. We're going to have a lot of fun out here. We're going to have water slides, and I think we're going to have like a dunking tank that I'm not getting in, but somebody's getting in. What? Let me rephrase. No, I'm kidding. I may be getting in there because Carlos is not bigger than me, but he's pretty strong. And you know, Leslie, I don't know. She's wiry. She'll get you. But we're going to have a lot of fun doing that, and we're going to have just some food and some hangout time. And so that's August 18th. Many of you stayed last week just to say I can help pull this together. And I just can't tell you how much I appreciate that, how much Deidre does. It's just so great to see a community pull together and really make things happen. So that if you're interested in being involved, come see me or more directly, if you'll go see Deidre, that would be fantastic. And so that's August 18th. We'll hope you'll come. You'll invite some friends, and it's just a time for us to get started. We'll be kicking off a new series that day called Perspectives. And we're going to be talking about a lot of the perspectives that we have on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A lot of them are informed by our culture or by our assumptions. And there are many times that Jesus twists all that all together and says, no, this is something totally different than you can possibly comprehend. And so we're going to be going through that. It's going to be a huge series in the life of our church. And so I hope that you'll be here and be a part of that and just be praying for the things God wants to do. Just one more bragging point. I know I'm not rambling. I have a point to all this. One more bragging point. I just want to brag on our student ministry a little bit. I bragged on them last week just for the amount of time they put in with our students' lives, and they brought every one of them back alive. It was awesome. You know, that's, you know, your base level success story on a youth trip is everybody made it back, you know. Check, you know, but one of the youth this week gave his life to Christ. Jacob Thorne did, and he's actually back helping in one of our kids areas. And so we're just so excited for that. I know Eddie's excited about that. And Eddie, I don't know why that light above you is so much brighter than the rest. We're trying to give you a little tan up there. I don't know what happened. I think the bulb may be getting ready to blow. You know why? Okay. All right. So, We must have something happen this week. So anyways, we'll chat about that later. Okay. We've been doing a series called Jesus Said What? I'm going to try to do this in a relatively time-efficient manner this morning. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at claims and teachings of Jesus that are often overlooked. There are things that he says, and if you are someone who grew up in church, I really hope that you've been here for this series, and I really hope that you will approach Scripture and approach the teachings of Jesus in a fresh way, and not just what you always heard. Because the problem is we hear this stuff over and over, and some of the most profound things that Jesus has said just go right over our heads. We're so used to it. And when you're growing up in the South or when you live in the South, it's so easy to get used to that stuff. That's kind of changing. But if you're an adult that has kind of grown up in a church culture, many of the teachings of Jesus are just hugely controversial. And yet we just blank out because we've heard them all our lives. And so we've looked at some of the claims that he made that he is the way, the only way to have a relationship with the Father. We've looked at his claims that if you have faith, just a little bit of faith that's growing like a mustard seed, you can literally move mountains, even though we looked at the fact that that's not exactly what he wants us to use our faith for. He also said that if you're unwilling to forgive people, then how is God going to be able to forgive you? I mean, profound things that in any given instance may go over our heads, but in a moment that I recognize I'm harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards somebody, and I read that, I'm like, what? And so some really incredible things that he said that just put right out there to say, my kingdom is different from the world. And so our goal as followers of Jesus is not just to walk with him and have a relationship with him, as Josh mentioned, not just to keep from going to hell, but to actually see his kingdom intersect this world that is in decay around us. And whenever we're living in the way of Jesus, we are actually allowing the kingdom to be manifested in the world. And it's something that as our faith grows, we actually see that kingdom more and more. It's not as if it's not here or God's not at work, but sometimes we become blind to what he's doing. We get so distracted by all the other things going on around us. And today I want to share one with you. And It's a pretty straightforward, blunt teaching. It's probably one many of you have heard in many different contexts. We're going to approach it in a couple of different ways together. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. If you want to follow along on YouVersion, it's on YouVersion. YouVersion is a great tool. They did a piece in the New York Times this week on YouVersion and how just influential it's been. I think they've had something like 4 million downloads now for YouVersion, for an online Bible app. So I think that's incredible. So many tools for reading plans and notes, and it's just a great thing. So I would encourage you, if you're not a user of it, to become a user of YouVersion. It's free to download, and it's just a great tool. Any version of Scripture you want to read, it's on there. If you want to read some weird Spanish version from 1742 or whenever, then it's probably on there. So it's there's lots of opportunities there, and I hope that you'll do that. As we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the central message of the gospel is not grace, and it is not love. The central message of the gospel is repentance. Jesus said as he went out that when he began teaching a message of repentance. When people came to see John and to be baptized, his message was that of repentance. Turn and repent. Now, what we've also discussed is that the central motivation of the gospel is grace and love. That is the reason that we even have the good news, that we have an opportunity to walk with Christ, is because of his immense love for us and immense grace for us. But the key issue in accepting the good news into your life is a message of repentance. It is turning from sin and accepting the way of Jesus, accepting that he gave his life on the cross to forgive us for that. Now, the reason I bring that up again today is because in this next passage in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is really talking about the state of our hearts. And it all comes back to this central message of the gospel. And one of the things many of us in this room have noticed, whether it's been about ourselves or about somebody else, is that in the South, someone who calls themselves a Christian, you don't necessarily know what that means, right? It kind of depends on what denomination they go to, or how many times have we heard, well, I've looked at their life and they say they're a Christian and their life is worse than mine, so I don't need Jesus. I mean, we hear this kind of stuff all the time, and we have within this Southern culture, we have adopted the attitude that if I can adjust the outward behaviors that people see, it will show them who I want them to see I am on the inside. But many of us are not those people. Many of us are not who we want others to see us as. We cover it over. We put a facade up. We act like somebody we're not. And so people will look at us and go, look how good a Christian they are. But yet if they really could peek into our hearts, they would just see how dirty and messy and ugly it is. That's one of the reasons I like to share so honestly and openly about some of my own struggles in faith. It's not because I want you to think I'm a terrible pastor, because I want you to know, as a follower of Jesus, if we're not open and authentic about who we are, we will stagnate, stale out, and make no difference in anybody's life, because God is a God of redemption, bringing people into a new heart. And so if we're trying to convince everybody, my heart's just fine, and it's not. We actually hurt the ability for somebody to see the redemption that Jesus wants to bring. And so within many of us, we have attempted to make some kind of division between the behaviors we demonstrate publicly and what is truly going on in our hearts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you've heard this before. This is what it says, talking about adultery. For those of you who have kids in here, this is going to be it's not the G-rated version, but it's somewhere between G and PG. You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, let me just stop right there for all the women that are in the room going, I love these sermons. Give it to them, preacher. We can take that word woman out and put man in there. Or we can put shopping. Or anything else we want to put in here, all right? Okay? So before all the women check out and the men start sweating. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent and has already committed adultery with her in his heart, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now listen, this is not some radical weird preacher somewhere. This is Jesus talking. I mean, how many of you guys in here still have both eyes? Let's be honest. You're not good followers of Jesus then, because you haven't ripped them out. So we're going to line up here in just a few minutes. And this is Jesus talking. Now, sometimes what we like is Jesus riding in on the lamb and just all meek and gentle and mild. And, oh, I just love you. But yet Jesus says some pretty weird, crazy things for us. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members than your whole body being thrown into hell. Like, what? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the members than your whole body going to hell. Now, before we move on, I'm going to ask you this. How many times have you gone to Scripture wanting a specific answer to a specific issue and you get frustrated because it's not there? Anybody? I just don't know what to do. I just wish the Bible was clear about this situation. I'm just not sure if I should get, you know, the car with the leather package or the car with the cloth seats. Come on, Jesus. Could you not put that in Scripture? I mean, all the time we have these little things that come up in our lives. We're like, man, I just wish the Bible was more clear. And I want to say two things about this passage as we get started. Number one is there are some things about this that are just totally, absolutely evident to what they mean. There's just no question about them. But what we also know is that Jesus rarely picked an issue to address that issue. Usually what Jesus did was he picked an issue to reveal something bigger and broader that had more ramifications than the exact instance that he's talking about. And in fact, if you read throughout Scripture, and if you're a student of Scripture, that is always the way we come to it. Because some people, they will take whole sections of the Bible and just scrap it. Well, that's just not the way things work anymore. It just doesn't apply to me anymore. But that has never been the way God has revealed himself. He has always demonstrated through an example something that is more timeless in its application. And so as we come to this, what are we looking at here? Is this the kind of thing where, you know, just, you know, guys, keep your eyes to the ground? Is that all we got to do and we're good? Is he literally just giving marriage counseling at this point? I mean, what is the point of this verse? What is the point of him bringing this up? And I think there are several we can hone in on. But one is he recognizes that sin within our lives ultimately leads us to destruction. And we have to be aware of everything that we're doing. And more importantly, what are the motives of our hearts? What are the motives by which we do things? Jesus often addressed specific issues, and it had broader implications if you're taking notes. I think we can take and just, let's just knock this out. You should not be lusting. You should not be getting porn. You should not be tuning into shows that sexualize everything. You should be watching what your kids wear. I'm not going to send my daughter out wearing stuff that she ought not be wearing. Now, when she's older and married and whatever she chooses with her husband's fine, but as long as she's under my roof, I'm not going to send her out dressing. I mean, we can take all of those applications, which are normally what we focus on this passage, and you can apply every single one of them. Watch what your eyes are looking at. Watch where your heart goes. Watch what you're doing in the relationship with other people. Those are absolutely relevant to this topic, but there is a deeper issue that Jesus is getting at that goes far beyond relationships between men and women. I think the most important is this. For some of you, this is a message of hope, and for some of you, this is just a message of needing to repent. But God is most concerned with your heart than your actions. He is most concerned with your heart. Now, if you'll go back and remember in the Old Testament, when they were choosing a king to replace Saul, and God said to Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to look at this family, but I don't want you to pick the way you normally would, which would look like the biggest, tallest, you know, most elegant warrior out there that could lead this nation that people will get behind. And he said these simple words that are so crucial to understanding what God is looking for in our lives. He said, man looks on the outward appearance. And that appearance is not just how we look visually. It's how we act. It's our reputations. It's what we want people to see about ourselves. It's what we say about ourselves or how we want others to view us. He said, man, humanity looks on outward appearances. But I look on the heart. And so if there's one thing to take from this today, I want you to know that God is concerned with what's going on in your heart. And he uses the example of lust to be one of those things that most everyone at some point or the other has experienced with their heart at times betraying them. What really motivates you? What are you really driving for within life? You see, the area of lust is an area of what you're celebrating. And it doesn't just have to be sexually. What about in the rest of your life? See, lust is the need to have something, a desire that takes over all rational thought within your life. What is that thing that you must have within your life? For David, there was a period where it was a woman. And he had incredible sin on his ledger because he had to have, in that moment, he had to have a woman. For some of you, that may be your issue, and if that is, you've heard this sermon before. But if that's not it, what is the thing that you must have that the desires of your heart take over within your life, even beyond all rational thought? I've got to have it. Is it acceptance? Is it the need to be celebrated? Is it success? For many of us, it's the drive to be comfortable or to avoid pain. Is it health? I mean, how many of us drink, you know, crazy green and brown and black stuff because it's supposed to make us healthy, but like our throats constrict on its way down? You know, what are you pursuing? What is the thing that you have to have within life? Is it a thing? Here's what I know. If you live anywhere within the United States, you are bombarded by messages that tell you you don't have enough. You need one more thing. And how many of those one more things are sitting on a shelf somewhere and we don't even know we've got them anymore? But all we can think about is that one more thing. So you and I are bombarded by that every day. We are told to be discontent with our lives if we don't have. We've even allowed that to come into the message of the gospel so that if you will just become a Christian, God will bless you with mass amounts of wealth. And then that doesn't work. Because God wants to give us something better than that. See, God is concerned with our hearts. He's concerned with what the drives of our minds are. I really think that the issue that's going on in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read is truly comes right back to an issue of worship. Now, tell me you've been in a sermon that took this passage and flipped it into worship. But I believe that's what the issue is here. What do we put within our minds, within our hearts, as ultimate value that should be honored and should be lifted high? We just sang about that, that you would be lifted high. Do we come to worship with the expectation to lift God high? Do our lives, are they driven, are our hearts driven by the things that would lift God up? Are they by the consuming desires with our own nature and our own hearts? This is something I think I struggle with on a regular basis. I like to consume things just like everybody else in the room does. And I don't just mean I like to go out to eat. I mean, I just like to have stuff. Does anybody else like to get into a new hobby just so you can go buy all the cool stuff to go along with it? Thank you for admitting that. I'm not the only one. Ask my dad. His garage was full. Mom and dad's garage was full growing up of things I would get into and then fall right back out of. And then they'd go to the garage sale and sell them, you know? We are at our very nature, we are driven to consume stuff. And the very thing that drives you to consume is the very thing that will always keep you dissatisfied. Because consumption demands more. And Jesus said on the cross, this is it. This is all you need. It is finished. As followers of Jesus living in this kind of market, it is so difficult for us not to be satisfied with what we have, which is really what Jesus is talking about to whoever he's talking to. When you lust for someone who is not your wife, all you can think of is that you need what he says you don't need. need that. I want to consume that. For many of us, we grew up learning about the birds and the bees from Hollywood. And there is not a worse teacher out there. They don't even know how to live their own lives, much less teach somebody else how to live theirs. What are the things in your life that you worship? What does your heart declare day in and day out? This is of supreme value that is deserving my full utmost attention for me to consider to continue to think about, to continue to drive towards, to continue to realize within my life. What are those areas? And I think for many of us, we're not real sure. We're not real sure what they are. We hear so many conflicting messages of what it should be. Let me ask you this, quite just rhetorically. What in your life do you celebrate? Parents, when you're around the table with the kids, what do you celebrate? Nobody died and nobody killed anybody. Well, let's raise the bar. You know what I'm saying? Let's raise the bar a little higher than that. What do we celebrate? One of the things that Deidre does, that we do it consistently, is we'll sit around the table and we'll do our highs and lows. I'm not saying you need to do this. Is there some spiritual significance? We just like doing it as a family. We'll do highs and lows. What was your high for the day and what was your low for the day? And it gives us an opportunity to move the conversation to what are we going to celebrate? What do your children see through you, parents, that you celebrate? Do we celebrate their achievements? Do we celebrate the things that they've done? Do we celebrate when they were obedient and they didn't have to get in trouble? Do we celebrate the things that they tried for and it didn't work, but yet they tried for it and we celebrated that? What do we celebrate? Do they see us celebrating our God as a family? Do they see us celebrating with our lives? This is ultimate value. Or do they see us celebrating the next show that we got to watch or the next outfit we got to buy or whatever? What do we celebrate? See, we have a tendency to celebrate our individualism rather than celebrating community. Look what I've done. You know you have that drive. I have that drive. We celebrate ourselves over the community. We will want to celebrate success. Look at the paycheck that I've got. Look at the success that I've got. Look at the raise that I got. Look where my business is today. We want to celebrate success rather than just completeness and wholeness and satisfaction in life. We want to celebrate happiness over holiness. But yet holiness is what leads to contentment and joy. Happiness leads to a continual search to keep you happy. And it's a search that you want to give. You just have to give up after a while because there's too many things going on in the world working against your happiness. But God says, I will make you complete. When he says, I want you to be perfect and lacking in nothing, what he means is I want you to be complete, whole, without the need for more. And ultimately, if we were honest on our quest for happiness, what we are searching for is wholeness. We just want to feel whole, healthy, and satisfied. We don't say that, but if you're really drill down, that's really what we're looking for. And ultimately, what are we celebrating? Are we celebrating ourselves? Or are we celebrating God with our lives? You know, it's been said with your finances, you'll find what's most important to you by the checks that you write. I think we can probably adjust that by what we post on Facebook anymore. What do we celebrate? Man, that guy took a skateboard off a three-story building and landed on his nose. It was awesome, you know? What do we celebrate? I'm going to like that video no matter what I say in this sermon, by the way. But what does the world see us celebrating as followers? I mean, what do we get up and say, man, that is awesome? What do we put our time towards? What do we encourage people towards? Another deeper issue I think that we find here is, what is our purpose? See, the purpose, what Jesus is saying and the warning he's giving is there are so many people that their whole purpose in life is self-satisfaction. I just want to feed my needs and my desires. And yet Jesus consistently called us to a lifestyle of self-denial. And this is where the kingdom takes the world and twists it and turns it on its ear. Because he says, by denying yourself, you will receive the whole world. But the world tells us, if you want to get anything, look out for yourself and go get it. Jesus himself said, I'm not here to be served. His was a personal message of self-denial. When he said, when he prayed in the garden before he was crucified, he said, if there's another way to do this, if you can take this from me, do it. And yet he denied himself and he took up his cross. This is the same message he's called us to do. So what's the point of all this? Interesting twist. So that's cool. What's the point in all this? I just want to ask you a question. What do you celebrate? What do you celebrate that is good in the world? What do you celebrate that is good in your life? If I were to look at my life of where I am and where I believe ultimately God wants me to be, sometimes there's not a lot of celebration going on. I'm like, man, I've got a long way to go. And yet God incrementally shows us how we're trusting him more and how we're growing more. That is cause for celebration. Sometimes we look at somebody and we have this standard. If they don't achieve that standard, then we just give up. But what we should be doing, rather than holding people down, is we ought to be telling them all the good things that is going on in their life. Romans 1, I want to read this. I'm going to read this quickly because I'm about out of time. I want to read this quickly. Romans 1:18-20, in the New Living Translation says, again, he's talking about the depths of sin, his anger towards sin, not his anger towards you, his anger towards what sin does for you. It says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. This is important. He shows his anger to the people that are suppressing the truth. They know the truth, but they're suppressing the truth. It's not just sinful people that disagree with us. People who know the truth and they suppress it so others cannot know the truth. That makes God angry. That's not the really point. I just want you to see that. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God is evident around us. Verse 21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. See, they had other things that they celebrated more. Other things that were more important to them. They didn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, kind of making up their own image. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired, which, by the way, another aside for this, is one of the reasons there's so much junk going on in the world is not because God is not loving and not able. It's because he has let people embrace the sin that they wanted, and it is causing a lot of pain in the world. God hasn't caused it, but he has let us run rampant in the sin that we so desire. And it causes pain. That's why he hates sin. He abandoned them to all those things. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things, and it goes on a whole other area. This is what I want you to see. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created. That includes people. That includes women. That includes men. That includes, I've got to have this great house. I've got to have this great car. I've got to have this great monument to how wonderful we are. I've got to talk about our technology and our advances. Look at what we've done. He's saying, this is when people begin to celebrate what God has created and not the creator himself. And some of us are miserable because of it. Because those things that we're pursuing cannot give what God can give. And they cannot provide the satisfaction. Let me give you these quick things to think about. What does God want for you and I to celebrate? I have some ideas. But what do you think? What does God want you to celebrate with your life? Does anyone that knows you outside of church know that you celebrate God on Sunday mornings? That's what worship is. It's a celebration of him. That's why the whole conversation about worship styles is just so ridiculous. We have chosen a worship style that I dig and many of you like. But that's not really the point. The point is What are we worshiping with? Who are we ascribing value to? Who are we honoring in this time together? But that's a question each one of us has to answer for ourselves. What does God want you to celebrate? For me, some of my list is very generic. But bottom line, he wants me to celebrate him. He wants me to tell people what he's doing for me and in my life. He saved me. That's why I talk about stuff that preachers don't talk about sometimes. I mean, I'm not up here about to write some kind of biography that's going to hit the New York Times bestseller because, you know, I was like some Hollywood madam. I don't even know what you call a guy that does that. But yet I want you to know how God is changing me. Some y'all got that. Thank you. But I want people, it's still an image that really shouldn't have even gone out. But regardless, I understand that. Regardless, what do I want them to know about him? What he's doing within my life. By what he's doing within my life makes me no more special than anybody else. Whatever he's doing within my life, he wants to do in your life. He wants us to talk about and celebrate the kingdom that comes and lives that are changed. He wants us to celebrate growth in others, not just celebrate the mistakes that others make, which is what often happens within the church. He wants us to celebrate his gift of salvation because it's the greatest gift we can ever have. David, when he did fall, he understood that Jesus' concern later, God's concern then, would be for his heart. This is our hearts we're talking about here. And so this is what he wrote in Psalm 51. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And he's asking God to do it because only God can. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit within us, creating a clean heart. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." For some of us today, we're sitting also under this invisible burden of guilt. And I want you to know that that guilt is not from God. Conviction is from God. Conviction turns you to repentance, which provides healing. He wants to push you towards healing. Guilt comes from somewhere else. For some of you, you need to let the guilt go. God's message of forgiveness is for you. He believes the very best about you. And the point is not what you've done. The point is, where are you going from here? You need to let that go, and you need to ask God to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. Three things I'm going to leave with you, and we're going to pray. When we celebrate the things that are worthy, what are those things for you? When we celebrate the things that are worthy, we help others learn to truly celebrate, because they're just as confused. What are we celebrating? When we celebrate the things that are worthy, we allow our hearts to heal, to change, and to grow. And finally, when we celebrate the things that are worthy, we allow the kingdom to intersect with the world. That is exactly what Jesus was saying in the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What are you celebrating? Some of you, you're so miserable right now, and I'm telling you, one tweak within your life is to learn to be a person who is grateful and a person who can celebrate. And I'm telling you, your life will look so much better than it does right now. People love to be miserable. I don't get it, but people love to be miserable. Woe is me. You know, we've got so many Eeyores in the world. Jesus never wanted an Eeyore as a follower. He wanted Tiggers out there. Here you go. I'm mixing my metaphors again. What are you celebrating? What are you positive about? And then just one last thing I wanted to be sure and share. I know I keep saying last things. This is really it. I've learned something as a dad, as I watch my children. And as a pastor, I'm blessed with children that always obey, always do what I expect, always do the right thing. Now you know I'm lying. And there are times that my children are so masterful in the things that they do that they shouldn't have that I just can't help but admire them. Anybody else? And I look at Deidre and I'm like, we got to punish them, but I can't do that and laugh at the same time. You know, this is not right, but it's too good. And I want you to know, when we approach passages like this, sometimes we approach them from this legalistic standpoint of God doesn't love you unless you act like this. And I want you to know, my kids, so many times, they just fully embrace and live life in inappropriate ways. But yet, when I look at them, what I see is their desire and willingness to live life to its fullest, not to do something wrong. And so there are times that I could stomp my foot on the ground and I could stomp them into the ground. And there are times that I do, but not always. There's a time for everything. But sometimes there's a time just to look at them and just be thankful. Look, I just love that they're living life and loving it. I believe God thinks that about us. I believe God, as our Heavenly Father, sometimes looks down on us. And we're not perfect and we make mistakes. But He looks down on us and He shines on us for living life to the fullest. Along the way, don't take that as some indication that it doesn't really matter how we live. But take it as an indication God's desire is not to judge you. He loves you. He wants you to squeeze every moment out of this life. But let's do that by celebrating the things that He says are worthy. We're going to do that as we close in our closing song. We're also going to take offering. Offering, you realize, is also an act of worship. We recognize all we have has been given to us by God, and He has asked us to give some back. I want to thank you guys. Many of you are new givers. I just appreciate you being generous and helping to fund the mission of this church. My desire is that that will move outside of this church. I want to thank you for being willing to do that. And as you're walking out, I want to also ask you guys, just if you would like, if you aren't interested, don't worry about it. But we'd like for you to use those ballots to vote for our leadership council, because we'd like to get that going as soon as possible. As we leave this place, let us celebrate the good things God has given us, and let us remember all the great things He has in store for us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for the people that make up Journey, that can be themselves. Maybe they're not perfect, but yet we have an opportunity to demonstrate Your love and Your glory. Father, I thank You that You are a God who does love us. And through Your central message of turning from our sin, You have given us an incredible amount of grace, mercy, and love. Help us to follow You wherever You would lead us. Help us to celebrate the things that You say are worthy to be celebrated. God, I pray for those that are here today and they are just burdened with an immense amount of guilt about their past. I pray that You would just allow them to see that Your forgiveness is total and complete. Let them be whole and not be living in the past. Father, help us to move forward as a community of believers, growing together, loving each other, building each other up, and demonstrating to the world what it can be like to be a follower of You. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.